This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
This morning on Palm Sunday, we are going to look at a famous passage, a typical passage, but we're going to consider what is it that God wants to teach us in this day and in this hour. We're looking at the story from the Gospel of John, which is one of my favorite of the Gospels. I just think the way John presents the story of Jesus is in such a compelling way. It's amazing how he shares this story and what he's saying to us. And so I'll be reading from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. This is the word of God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered what these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your holy word and pray that you would allow us to hear from it and to be taught by your word. In this season, God, in this new season of life, we pray, Lord, that your word would become fresh and new to us as we experience your presence, as we seek to grow in Christ, as we seek to mature as your people in order that we might serve a hurting world. God, give us courage in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one day late in 1844, a few thousand people woke up early. They were eager with anticipation. They had a great expectation. Their pastor, William Miller, no relation, had predicted that Jesus was going to be coming sometime that year. It didn't happen. Another pastor, Samuel Snow, he was a bit more certain, and so he predicted October 22nd, 1944. They had sold all their earthly goods and made all their preparations, and then they waited and waited and waited. But by midnight that night, Jesus had not come. In fact, Jesus never showed up. A day that started out with great expectations has become known as the Great Disappointment. People are still trying to predict Jesus' return, and they're still being disappointed. A guy named Harold Camping predicted that May 21st, 2011 was going to be Judgment Day. Evidently, that didn't happen. Since then, he apologized and then died. The unfortunate thing about trying to make these predictions is that we end up looking like fools. We all get worked up about something, and then we just end up being disappointed. Well, the text this morning in John chapter 12 is about great expectations that ultimately end in bitter disappointment. But what God reveals in this story is that he's always up to something, even when our expectations aren't being met in the way that we would desire. So the scene is that the people of God have gathered in Jerusalem because they're celebrating the Passover feast. It's a commemoration of God's deliverance from the slavery in Egypt. If you remember the story, the people of God were instructed to shed the blood of a spotless lamb and put it on the doorpost. So that way when the angel of death came to kill the firstborn of all of the families of Egypt, it would pass over the people of God's house. And it did. And they were set free from slavery. It was this amazing thing. And so every year the people of God were called to celebrate this Passover feast. They were so excited to be together in Jerusalem for this wonderful annual event that took place. And we know that Jesus' followers must have been excited because, you see, they've been following Jesus for a few years now. They had walked with him through all the cities and all the towns, and they'd seen the way that he cared for the poor and the sick and the outcast. They saw him welcome children. They saw the crowds as they were getting larger and larger and larger. All this multitude was following Jesus. They were listening to what he had to say about love, about this new kingdom that was coming. And so they had great expectations. In fact, they were ready for Jesus to be coronated as the king. And we know that this is what they were thinking because we read what John tells us in his about Jesus' entry. Remember, it says, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This is a quotation from Psalm 118. It says in verse 14, "Then Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" This is a prophecy from the Old Testament. The palm fronds point to a kingly coronation. Jesus riding on a donkey points to him becoming a king of peace. And the shouts of Hosanna mean, "Save us, deliver us," which reveal they thought he was the king. I mean, think about this. If Jesus was able to raise people from the dead, which happened in just the previous chapter when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, if he could feed multitudes of people, then wouldn't he be the best kind of king to lead you in a victorious battle over your oppressor? Think about it. If he could raise people from the dead and feed them, a marching army could never be stopped. And their oppressor, the Romans, would finally be pushed out of the way, and the people of God would return to their rightful place. Their glory would be restored. Their shame would be taken away. And doesn't God want his people to be in power, to be able to rule with authority, and to do the good things that he wants them to do? Is it right for them to have this kind of expectation? But as we see in the story, as we know from the story of what God is doing, in fact, the reality is that their expectations weren't great enough. You see, we know that Jesus was planning something beyond anything that they could envision that was than what was right before them. You see, we know this because we know the end of the story, and what they were hoping for, they could have never foreseen what was to take place. And we've had high expectations, too, about things, haven't we? We look forward to things, important things, even small things. But in these last days, many of our expectations have not been met. Some of them are big, like weddings. I was supposed to marry Maddie and John at a service on May 9th in Starkville, Mississippi, where they went to college. And the plans were coming together and the sessions we were having, there was a sense of excitement about what was to come. But then this pandemic occurred. And with family coming from all over the country, even around the world, they realized it's not going to happen. And so instead of this big momentous day where the celebration has been anticipated and expected for many, many years and in earnest being planned in the last months, instead is going to be a ceremony with five people right here one evening next week. To say that their expectations are going unmet is an understatement. Now, we know they're confident that God will be present in their marriage ceremony, that one day they'll be able to celebrate the party, but it's a letdown for sure. You've had unmet expectations too, haven't you? We had to cancel our Disciple Now weekend, which was supposed to be last week. We've had spring formals that have been canceled. Basketball and soccer and baseball and volleyball seasons have been canceled. Graduations, entire senior years, birthday parties, the stock market, everything's been canceled. Even funerals these days have to be put on hold unless you want to have it on Zoom. Zoom is that networking online meeting app, and can you imagine that the creator of Zoom ever thought that people would be gathering for funerals using the app? I doubt that he thought that that would be what it's used for, but it's happening. There's so many wonderful things that we've looked forward to, that we've planned on, we've hoped in. And not all of them are big things either. Some of them are small, like going out to lunch with a friend, just going to see a movie, going to soccer practice, giving someone a hug, a handshake, or a high five. The little things, like just being able to hang out with your friends. All of these could be listed as unmet expectations. You know, we thought life was going to work out one way, and instead it's taken a very, very different turn. Now, we've tasted this before in life, haven't we? We've experienced death. We've experienced, some of us, divorces or disappointments of some kind. But just not this many. And not of this magnitude all at one time. I mean, March was a month of disappointment, and we kept thinking that on April Fool's Day, someone was going to say, "April Fools!" But that never happened. Instead, they said, "Shelter in place for another 30 days." And none of us, at this point, have gotten sick and have to go to the hospital. So it's been a difficult season, hasn't it? Well, Lent is a season of mourning. It's a time where we remember the journey that Jesus took to the cross. It's a reminder of loss and hardship and sorrow and sacrifice. And each year, Lent provides us some space in our lives that are so often hectic and busy to take some time to reflect on what it is that Jesus really did. We give up things in order to hear from God, and that is a good and right thing to do. We want to remember what Jesus did. We want to look forward to Palm Sunday. We want to look forward to the celebration on Maundy Thursday or our Tenebrae service where we consider more significantly what Jesus did, or a time of quiet reflection on Good Friday, because we're looking forward to Resurrection Sunday when we gather together for one of the biggest Sundays of the year. But now things aren't so certain. A spike of disease is coming. Will there be another spike that happens in the fall? When will the shelter in place end? It's uncertain, it's unsettling, and hopefully it won't be unceasing. But in this time, in this season of unmet expectations, I want you to know that it's okay to lament the loss of these things. It's okay to feel sad about these events and these gatherings that aren't going to happen. It's okay to feel sorrow. You know, God gives us words of lament from His Word, especially from the book of Psalms, that give voice to the pain that we experience, to help us to grieve what might have been, what could have been, what was supposed to be. And that's a good thing for us to do. Things that are big and small, they're not wrong to hope for. They're not long to look forward to or to experience. And when they don't happen, and when they're unfulfilled, it's a grief that places itself in our hearts. And it's not wrong to lament and to express that sorrow. I mean, for some of us, maybe for you, the first Sunday you've ever not gone to an Easter worship service will be this Sunday. Instead, you're in your bed or you're on your couch in a very different way of being. It's not wrong to feel sad about that. It's not wrong to lament that. But even as we experience this pain, we gain clarity into the sacrifice of Jesus. And if we allow His Word and His Spirit to settle upon us, if we take time to consider what it is that God wants to say, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to see that indeed God is doing something greater than we could imagine. You see, that crowd that gathered on the first Palm Sunday, they wanted Jesus to be king. And that was not a wrong thing to want. But in that moment, it wasn't the right thing. It wasn't the best thing. You see, earlier in the Gospel of John, actually way back in chapter 1, Jesus and Nathanael are having this conversation. And at one point, Jesus has an insight into Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael responds to him and he says, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Profound statement for a man who hardly knew who Jesus was. And Jesus answers him. He says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You call me king, but you will see even greater things." What could those greater things be? How could Nathanael know in that moment when he was beginning to get to know Jesus in the first way. How could he know what Jesus was going to do? How could he even comprehend what Jesus had planned? And even though he journeyed with Jesus for years, he would never be able to see what it is that Jesus was doing. You see, for Nathanael, for the people who are waving palms, for us, in many ways, it's impossible for us to see what it is that Jesus is doing. And when our expectations aren't met, we experience a great disappointment. But we know that God is doing something greater. Even if we don't know what it is, even if it's never totally clear to us in this life, we know that God is always accomplishing his purposes. We know that Jesus, that the people of God at that time didn't know what Jesus was doing, and they didn't know that in going to the cross, even after his resurrection, despite them telling him it was going to happen, they still didn't understand. You see, they were focused on what they had lost when he didn't become the king, when he didn't do what they expected him to do, when he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Jesus had been telling them, "My kingdom is not of this world," but they had an incorrect expectation. They thought he was going to be the one to set them free, that he was going to fix their problems, to get rid of the Roman oppressor, to bring them to victory, to conquer and to deliver. And eventually we know that Jesus did that, but not in the way that they anticipated. What was going on in their minds when Jesus doesn't do what they want him to do? There's confusion. There's sadness. There's anger. There's disbelief. Certainly God wouldn't do this to us. We're the people of God. You know, we've sought to be faithful all these years. I'm doing the right things. Why would God allow this to happen to me? God, aren't you going to do something about this situation? Of course, before we're too hard on those early followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to remember that they didn't know the end of the story like we do. We live after the resurrection, but they were watching it unfold. And like the Jews who had a Roman oppressor, sometimes we're more concerned about that which oppresses us, the circumstances in which we live, or the sin that we struggle with. In times of hardship, we struggle with why God would allow something to be so difficult. And yet we know that the suffering that God allows us to experience, it helps to make us humble. It helps us to become more dependent upon God. It forces us to cry out to God. And all of those things help our faith to grow, help us to become more like Christ. Yeah, we'd like to be in a different situation where things were back to normal, where this disease was not spreading, where the economy was not sputtering. We'd like to go back into that place where everything was going as it was before. But if we do, we won't get to see what it is that God is doing. And look, I understand this is a difficult time. For some of us, it's a scary time. It feels like things are out of control. And the truth is, they are out of control. They're out of your control. They're out of my control. There's much we can do, and we need to keep honoring the governing authorities above us. We need to socially distance ourselves from one another, wash our hands, and take all the precautions that we can. But in the end, you see, those things aren't going to stop this. Ultimately, God is the one who is going to do it. And you see, if God waved a magic wand and he put things back where they are, just think about what we would miss out on. A greater desire to pray, a greater desire to seek his face, a greater desire in our appreciation of one another in that moment of that day when we'll be able to be back together, that longing for the fellowship that we have had, the ability to serve others in a new and difficult situation and to show God's love in the community. All those things are gifts that God has given to us in this difficult time. But the Lord has us here. And it's not because he wants to punish us, but I think that he wants to raise our expectations about what it is that he's going to do. He wants to teach us more about his presence with us in the valley in which we walk. He wants us to desire him even more than the things that we've had that are hard to let go of. He wants us to move toward himself. I think the problem comes when we have the wrong kind of expectations. If we're looking to Jesus to give us our best life now, or for us to be blessed financially, or for us to have good health all the time, we're going to have unmet expectations. God never promised that we would not suffer. In fact, he actually promises the opposite. Peter writes, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Hardship, struggle, pain, disappointment, unmet expectations are one of the ways that God reshapes our understanding of Him. And often, one of the only ways that we are willing to look to God is when the things of this world are disappointing to us. Sometimes that happens when even God is disappointing to us. We think He's going to do something, and He doesn't. And so we begin to ask why. You see, then in His grace, God reveals more of Himself to us. God often needs to do a little bit of demo before He can do the renovation of our hearts. Some years ago, the bathroom in the upstairs of our house that had never been renovated, that had a light fixture, that had an exploding bulb that sprayed weird stuff all over the ceiling, it needed to be redone. And so with the help of my father, who came in town for me to hold things for when he would tell me what to do, we realized, let's work on this bathroom. And there was this huge big mirror, and we were trying to figure out how to get it out, and we didn't know what to do. And finally we just said, well, let's just smash it. So I got a hammer and I hit that thing, crash, and it was totally glued to the wall, and it ended up in all these pieces. I was wearing protective goggles, but we finally got that thing out. But the only way it was coming out was it to be smashed. It had to be broken in order for us to be able to do the work that needed to be done. Sometimes that's what God does in your life. Sometimes that's what God does in my life. Sometimes I have a view of God that really isn't accurate, and God needs to do some demo work on that view. Sometimes we think it's God's job just to take care of us or to give us the things that we want. What we actually need is more of Him. And you know what? God is happy to smash into pieces that wrong view of Himself or that thing that we so desperately want if it means that we're going to be closer to Him. If it means that we're going to be more dependent upon Him. Now, I don't think that God is being mean to us in this way. I don't think that God wants to punish us. I think that if you've heard me say anything from this pulpit for the last 10 years, you'll hear that God loves you, that He cares about you, that He wants you to know more of the best thing in the universe, which is Himself. He is so loving toward us that He won't let us keep up with these wrong expectations. You see, God wanted the Israelites to know that He wasn't just coming as a warrior to conquer the Romans or to kick out the bad Pharisees. God wanted them and us to know that He had come as a suffering servant, and that the victory He was going to claim was a much bigger deal than simply taking over this little tiny piece of territory. Jesus had not come to deliver them from the Romans. He had come to deliver them from something far worse, is the oppression of sin. God was using the Romans to reveal to them how desperately they needed not just a change of scenery, not just a change of leadership, but rather a change of heart. They needed to find their greatest hope and joy in God and not a temporary victory over a Roman army who in God's eyes was completely insignificant anyway. This change of heart would only come when they recognized their need for a greater victory in life. And the only way we recognize this need is when we are completely powerless. They were powerless against the Romans, and we are powerless over our circumstances. And it's when we're willing to admit that God finally fills us up, He lifts us up, He forgives us, and He uses the struggles we're experiencing to build our faith, to help us to be the people that He wants us to be. The reality for them and for us is the challenge we face is really just an opportunity to trust in God, to see Him working in greater ways. And it's only when we're utterly desperate for God that we really truly appreciate His grace. It's in that place of desperation where God meets us and He says, "I'm sufficient. I'll give you what you need. I'm with you in your struggle. I haven't abandoned you. I'm going to use this challenge in your life to help you, to encourage you. Don't let these problems and challenges be hindrances to your journey. Let them be the vehicle that God wants to use in your journey of faith." You see, He wants to forge faith and endurance and passion in our hearts so that as we engage a hurting world, we'll do so with faith, endurance, and passion. You see, God allowed His own Son to experience hardship. the ultimate kind of hardship and suffering, so that we would know that we're not alone in the struggle that we face. But the only way to fully appreciate the resurrection that indeed we'll celebrate next week is to consider the cross. That's why on Palm Sunday, there's really not a happy ending at the end of the sermon. Because we know this week and what it means, the opportunity for us to contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In this year, no one has an excuse for missing the Tenebrae service. Every one of you should be sheltering at home and logging on. If I could make it mandatory, I would, because of the power of this service and what it asks us to consider. You need to be there, because it's only in the darkness of the night that we see the beauty of the light that is shined through the cross. A common practice among Christians and even among Jews is to celebrate a Passover Seder. It's a special meal to remember this Passover. And we know as Christians what the Passover represents from a Christian point of view. And one of the foods that is taken in is called marar. It's a bitter herb that's used with the lamb to eat the lamb. It's a bitter root. And it's a reminder to the slaves in Egypt that God had set them free. That salvation could only come because they were in bondage, and that a lamb was slain, his blood was shed on the doorpost, in the same way that our lamb was slain and his blood shed. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ, who wants to set us free, essentially, from the low expectations that we have, and to raise our sights for what God could possibly do. And we can't celebrate the resurrection until we've tasted the bitterness of that cross. In acknowledging that our expectations are often too low, we begin to see how God wants to meet us in our struggle to show us the greater things that he wants to do in our lives. And part of that is just acknowledging, maybe my expectations have been in the wrong place. To lament them, for sure. To acknowledge that pain and that hurt. But to see that God wants to do something greater. He wants to demolish our wrong thinking. To see more of what he is really doing. So I invite you to join with me in that journey this week. Will you pray?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.